Well, take your Bibles, if you will, please, and turn to Mark chapter 14. I want to begin reading together in verse 26. Following the institution of the Lord's Supper, the events there sandwiched in between the end of the supper and Jesus' arrest and trial involving Peter's denial and the time of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. We're going to read, first of all, in verses 26 to verse 31. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away," or "be offended," is a more accurate translation of the word. The sense of the word there is that you'll take an offense against me. "You will all be offended, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." And Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. If you'll notice in verse 50, at the end of this section, when Jesus is arrested in the garden, the scripture says that indeed they did all leave him and flee. The language of that verse places an emphasis on the all. They all fled. Everybody who was there connected with Christ left him and fled away. Verses 51 and 52, "And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked." So there again, some believe this is the young man Mark, who is following, has committed himself to follow Christ, and that he includes this here to place an emphasis on the everyone who fled, even to the point of leaving their clothes behind. They wanted to be away from Jesus so badly. And then let's read in verses 66 to the end of the chapter. "And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, 'You also were with the Nazarene, Jesus.' But he denied it, saying, 'I neither know nor understand what you mean.' And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, 'This man is one of them.' But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, 'Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean.' But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, 'I do not know this man of whom you speak.' And immediately the rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' And he broke down and wept." In your experiences of trying to follow after Christ, are there times that you're sometimes offended by him? And that sounds like a strong word and a strong question. And yet I would submit to you that there are lots of times that we are offended by what Christ asks us to do, or perhaps by the treatment or the life situations that might come upon us if we are closely connected to him. And as a result, we're offended by him. We want to distance ourselves or separate ourselves from him. That's the idea of what's going on in this passage with Peter. Now, the Garden of Gethsemane is the place where Jesus is going to prepare himself for the temptations that are coming, for all of the drinking of the cup of the wrath of God. And we're going to look at all of that next week, more particularly. Today, we want to look at the things that are going on around that and the reaction of Peter to Christ and Christ's calling of Peter to prepare himself for temptations that are coming. That there are coming occasions for him to be offended. In fact, he says, "You will be offended." And Peter gives this blustery, "Well, I'll never be offended by you, Christ. I'll never deny you." And the disciples around him sort of chime in with what he said, you know. Me too, as they gather themselves around Peter. And yet we'll find that once Peter's talk comes face to face with the reality of the circumstance of life, his behavior is very different from what his talk had been. And I just submit to you that a lot of times that's the same thing in our lives. That we talk about doing things. I'm going to take this stand. I'm going to run this course. And then yet sometimes when the reality of life presses on us, then our behavior or our reactions are different from our talk. We've come face to face with temptation and fallen into sin. And so I want us to think about how we might be able to deal with that. How can we respond to this reality of the temptations that come our way? What is temptation? Where does it come from? How can we respond to it? What's our protection from it? And then what do we do when we fall into it? Because every one of us have had the kind of Peter-like experiences in life. Maybe not where we've denied Christ and cursed the people who claim that we belong to Him or something, or called down a curse on ourselves even. But there are perhaps, to some, one degree or another, little denials or big ones, large ones. What are we to do when that happens? Those are the things that I want us to think about this morning as we consider this passage together. And so let's first consider that question about temptation. What is it? And let's face the reality that temptations are always going to be present in our lives as we're walking after Christ. Temptations are always going to be present and calling us to be offended by Christ. One author says that Peter fell into this sin of defection and betrayal because he was not trusting Christ and delighting in Him. And you may have noticed that I even put in the bulletin the title of the sermon, Trusting and Delighting in Christ. I thought maybe that dealing with temptation might be a little bit more apropos for the real course of what we want to go after. And yet, what we're talking about is, in the end, trusting and delighting in Christ so much that we do not want to be offended by Him, nor do we want to offend Him by our betrayal. And so we're thinking really about both of those things as one and the same. Trusting Christ and delighting in Him as the root of helping us in dealing with our temptations. But first, let's think more about the nature of temptation and ask this question: what is temptation? And I put, I believe, on your little note sheet a definition that says that temptation is anything or a person or circumstance that has the effect of drawing our hearts and minds away from obedience to God toward any degree of disobedience. And I want you to take your pen and underline that little word or circle it, any degree. Something that pulls us away from obedience to God toward any degree of disobedience is a temptation. Anything that would suggest evil to us, or as we're magnifying this definition a little bit as we go along, anything that will draw evil out of us. So that's an idea of what temptation looks like. Let's ask the second question: where it comes from. From where does temptation come? And I would suggest these four things. First of all, it does not come from God. Remember that James chapter 1 says that when we are tempted, we're not tempted by God, because God is not tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone to evil. So we're not talking about the circumstances and situations in our lives that God brings with the intention of trying us, of trying our faith, even as He tried Abraham's faith, as He called Abraham to prove his faith, and to see Abraham's faith steeled by the sacrifice of his son, Isaac. We're not talking about those kinds of things that God brings. We're talking about temptations that come that would lure us away from God and into evil. And so I want to encourage you that as you're facing these kinds of situations, not to fall into the trap of saying, why is God doing this to me? Why is God bringing these kinds of circumstances into my life? Is He trying to trick me? Don't ever get confused in your mind and in your thinking that God might bring something to lure you into evil. That God's like that, you know, that child's game where somebody sneaks up behind you and gets on their hands and knees, and then their accomplice pushes you backwards and you fall down over them. God's not sneaking up behind you to try to trip you in any kind of circumstance. He's not trying to lure you into something so that He can whack you on the head for disobeying Him. That's not in the character of God to lure His people into sin. So temptation, in the sense that we're talking about, does not come from God. And don't blame God for those things. And don't use God as an excuse for falling into them. Okay? Secondly, sometimes Satan tempts us singly, all by himself. And though Mark doesn't use this language in his description of what's going on with Judas, both John and Luke do. And they say that Satan entered into Judas and he went out and did his evil deed. John says that Satan entered into him and he went out into the darkness. That very strong language of picture of Satan, of Judas going out to do his evil deed of betrayal. And so sometimes Satan singly affects us or tempts us. Sometimes, thirdly, he makes use of the world to tempt us or to draw us into sin. This he did in tempting Jesus by offering him all the things of the world. Satan says to Jesus, all the things that you see I'll give to you if you'll just bow down to me. And so he wanted to try to appeal to the desire and the lust of the world to draw Jesus off into sin, to cause him to depart from the pathway of obedience that God had laid out before him. He's saying, here's an easy way to have all these things if you'll just bow down to me. So sometimes Satan uses the world and the draw of the world. And sometimes he uses people in the world. As you see that Judas was tempted by the religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, the high priests, as they called and looked for someone to help them to betray Jesus. So not only is it the world that Satan uses, but sometimes the very people in the world around us to call us to disobedience. That's the very root, boys and girls, that your parents are talking about when they say that you need to have good friends. You know, sometimes the people around us will lure us off into sin, try to use us to get us to be a partner in their sin. And then fourthly, sometimes he gains help by tempting us from our own flesh. James chapter 1, verse 13 goes on to say, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. He himself tempts no one, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. The scripture is very clear that our flesh wars against the spirit, and that still bound up in our own desires, in our own flesh, is a thing that can lure us off into temptation, that can lure us off into sin and falling underneath temptation. James says in verse 15 of that same chapter that desire, when it gives birth, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And if we can go back into this passage and thinking about Judas, that's the very pattern you see going on in Judas's life. He desires this place of leadership, it seems. He has the money bag. He's drawn off into covetousness. John says he's a thief as he holds and controls the money. These people offer him money. They give him a chance to be sort of in charge and to have things go the way that he thinks they ought to go. And he moves off into all those places to betray Jesus and to defect from following after him. So with all those things and potential places for temptation, you can see how the potential for almost an infinite number of kinds of attacks exists. It's almost like thinking about buying a new PC, and you go to this company and they offer you an almost infinite number of configurations. And some people say, well, if you spend as much money on RAM as you can. Other people say, well, you need to spend as much money on processor speed as you can. And I've almost driven myself into battiness, trying to find the exact perfect combination of hard disk size and processor speed and RAM and blah, 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 blah. All that kind of stuff. That's why I bought a Mac. Because it's simple. For a simple-minded person. But I digress. The point is that you can see the almost infinite number of possibilities of ways the world, people in the world, your own flesh, the deceitfulness of your heart, Satan himself can come and attack and present opportunities to draw you off into sin. And so this thing of temptation is a very present reality. It's a luring reality that will either call us to some kind of evil, suggest an evil to us, or call out the evil that is resident in us and call us away from trusting and delighting in God. After all, sin is always kind of bound up in, I'm not going to believe what God has said in His Word, and I see something else, some other course of life, as being more delightful than following after God. If you break it down into its simplest core elements, that's what sin is. We stop trusting God and we stop delighting in Him. And so understanding those things about temptation and the huge opportunity, the almost infinite number of opportunities for us to be tempted, what's our protection for it? In the midst of that reality, what protection is there for us in the midst of temptation? That's the second question that I want us to think about. You know, I think that most of you know what to do in the Christian life. You know the things that you ought to be pursuing. You know the directions that you ought to be going in. It's the how to get there. How do we accomplish the things that God has called us to? How do we stay out of these traps that our flesh and the world and the devil are presenting to us? And the goal this morning is not to live a life that's never touched by temptation, because I hope by now that you understand that that's not going to happen. The goal is not to fall under it, that when temptation presents itself, we don't want to fall underneath it and to be touched by it. And the first encouragement I would give for you in this regard then is to stop hoping in yourself. Again, not a profound biblical truth, but if Peter is liable to it, the disciple walking the closest to Christ, I dare say that you and I are liable to it as well. And I'd like for you to notice back in chapter 14, Peter's response as Jesus says, "You're going to all fall away." And Peter says in verse 29, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And again, he says in verse 31, "If I have to die, I will not deny you." And we need to learn a quick lesson from Peter as he is trusting in his own heart, as he's trusting in his own stick-to-itiveness and perseverance. And I don't think that Peter is completely off base. He has a desire to follow Christ. He has a longing to be obedient. He doesn't want to hear that he's going to disobey Christ and say, "Yeah, you're probably right. I don't have a chance of following after you." You know, we don't want to be like that. And yet, Peter says, "There is no opportunity in me to deny you, Jesus." And that's the thing that we want to guard ourselves against. To pretend that there's no need for improvement, no need for help, that we have all this following Christ thing together is the place that we want to watch out. Proverbs 28:26 says, "He who trusts in his own mind is a fool." We all know the trap of good intentions. I'm going to do this. I'll never do that. But when the press comes, we find that resolve gives way to different behaviors, like I was saying earlier. And so we want to be careful about, like Peter, trusting in our own heart and our own ability just to stick to the course. And Peter is amazed that Jesus is even suggesting this of him. "What? Me? Deny you? The one who's loved me and me? The one who's fought so forcefully for you all this time? The one who's so committed to your kingdom? I can't believe that you would even suggest that I would do this. I can't believe that there'd be anything like this in my heart." Denying the very statement of Scripture from Jeremiah 17:9 that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Let me ask you this question. Have you ever been deceived by an auto mechanic? If you've never had the experience of an auto mechanic lying to you, you've never had your car fixed. I know I can't say that. But it would be difficult to not at least know about a deceitful car mechanic. Maybe you heard about them from a friend. Now, if you heard about a deceitful car mechanic or experienced that, would you take your car to that person? No. What kind of foolishness would that be? And yet, we have been deceived over and over and over by our own hearts. And we continue to run back to trust them. We continue to trust what's resident in us. John Owen says, "Generally, men's hearts deceive them no more than they trust them. And then they never fail to do so." Generally, our hearts deceive us no more than we trust them. And then they never fail to do so. So be cautioned about a boastfulness in your own ability, in your own strength, in your own spiritual maturity, in your own abilities to stay with Christ, in your own ability to combat everything in and of your own, what's the word I'm looking for? I'm having noun droppage. You know, your own self-discipline. You know, I get up at 4:30 every morning. I run 7 miles. I go through the day. I have my day timer. Nothing escapes my all-consuming, all-controlling, all-ruling plan. Now, those are foolish things to say. And to pretend that we will not fall into them is a dangerous place. And so, stop hoping in yourself. And secondly, watch and pray. So the call that Jesus gives to his disciples there as they go into Gethsemane. In verse 32, he's saying, sit here while I pray. And in verse 34, he says to Peter, James, and John, my soul is sorrowful even to death. Remain here and watch. Notice he goes on in verse 37 as he comes back and finds them sleeping. Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. And you can almost imagine Jesus saying to Peter, is this your dying? Is this your not denying me as I've asked you now on multiple occasions to watch with me, as I've told you about my agony, as I've told you and warned you about the things that are coming in this night? Is this your best shot? Going to sleep? You can't even stay awake, much less die for me. So we must turn our attention away from ourselves and toward Christ. That's the watching and praying that we want to think about now. We must always, first of all, as we watch and pray, we must always bear in mind the dangers of falling into temptation. We must always bear in mind the dangers of falling into temptation. We live in a day of rampant carelessness regarding sin and what things are sinful. It's a day almost of giddiness that pays very little attention to the danger of falling into sin. We run on the edge of the cliff and call it liberty. And so we need to remember that Proverbs says, can a man take fire into his lap and not be burned? It's a great foolishness, in other words, to say that we hate sin and then not to be fearful of temptation. Satan has closely bound sin and temptation together. And it's a great foolishness to say, from the proverb, I hate adultery, but to take the things of adultery, flirtatious things, visual things, inappropriate words or relationships or situations or settings, to take those things and say, oh, there's nothing wrong with that. What's wrong with that? To think about those potentially temptation-oriented situations and say, well, what's wrong with that? It's not a big deal. We're trying to make a dividing line between sin and temptation that doesn't exist. And Satan loves that. And so we need to see the danger that's involved in temptation. It's impossible to separate the fruit of a tree from its root. It's impossible to take fire into your lap and not be burned. I just read of a politician recently something that reminded me of temptation. The person said of this particular politician, and I'm going to try very hard not to give away a name, okay? Because I want you to get the point of this. This person is meaner than their opponents, and this person is smarter than their opponents. And people right now are taking this person lightly. And this warning is about this candidate. This person is smarter and meaner. And beloved brothers and sisters, temptation is smarter than we are, and it's meaner than we are. And so we need to understand the danger that's presented to us. Daily consider the great danger that walks hand in hand with falling into temptation. Things like grieving the Spirit of God, just the loss of joy in your own soul, the dangers that come to you spiritually, the loss of peace, the trouble that accompanies it, all those things lie at the door of temptation. And so we need to bear in mind the dangers of falling into temptation. Be watchful about it. Keep your eyes open for it. Secondly, always pray that God will keep you from falling under temptation. So Jesus says, watch and pray. We've talked about watching, being vigilant, diligent about looking out for temptation, watching our flesh, knowing our tendencies. And now let's think about praying that God will keep us from falling under temptation. We are kept in Christ by grace, by the power of God, and so we must pray that we will realize that power in our battle against falling under temptation. Not only does Jesus command us to pray, but He prays for us. In John chapter 17, verse 15, as He says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. So Jesus, in that high priestly prayer, is crying out that God would provide for us the grace and mercy of the gospel to keep us from falling under temptation. The subtleties and the dangers of it are so great that we can't battle it in our own wisdom. And we need to remind our hearts to call upon the truth of the Scripture and then ask God to work in our lives according to that truth. We need to be saturating our understandings with what the Scriptures say, calling into mind all the truth of the Scripture. For instance, I mentioned adultery a minute ago because of the proverb. You know, the Scripture says that we are to be satisfied with our own wife, men. The Scripture says that the other side of adultery is danger, that it's death, that it's ruin. And we need to believe those things. You see, what's bound up in our going to look somewhere else is not believing what God says is true. And thinking that there is some kind of better delight out there than there is in obeying what God says here. Just a basic fundamental principle. But we are forever setting that aside, and so we need to be praying these things, praying the truth of the Scripture, praying that God would keep us in this place of believing Him, trusting Him, and finding our delight in Him. God has never lacked for provision of strength for His children. He's never lacked for providing a way out, as is promised in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. If we find ourselves in any kind of temptation, that God will provide a way of escape, that we might be out of it and not fall underneath it. And this kind of prayerful watchfulness is a necessity in our lives if we're going to keep from falling under the bus of temptation. This kind of prayerful watchfulness confesses our humility and our dependence on God. It expresses faith in God. And so, you know, the other side of that coin can only be that if I am prayerless, I am expressing a self-confidence, a dependence on my own ability to get me to the goal, a lack of need of God, and those kinds of things. And so we need to express our hope and faith in God actively, purposefully, through praying to Him, hoping in the promise of Isaiah chapter 35, verse 8, that even if they are fools, they will not go astray. Even if we do foolish things sometimes, we will not go astray off the path. So, if you would be little in falling under temptation, if you would find yourself less and less falling under the punishment of temptation, then find yourself more and more in prayer. If we want to be less falling under temptation, we should find ourselves more in prayer. Casting ourselves upon the care that Christ has for us. Running to the frame of His sufficiency that's found and promised in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Since then we have this great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are. The I'm unique and nobody's ever walked through this situation excuse goes out the door. Don't ever say it again. Well, you just don't understand my situation. Well, nobody's ever suffered the way I've suffered. Well, nobody's ever had these tendencies. Nobody's ever fallen under this kind of temptation. I alone. No, no, no. But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are. Okay? That's one of those places that seems pretty clear to me. You too? Okay, good. Tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find help in time of need. So all of the command of Scripture is not that when temptation presents itself, We have to stir up our own strength and self-confidence and ability and pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and go. But we flee to Christ and we run to Him saying, I can't do it, I can't do it. Jesus, help me. And it's not in me to resist this. I'm feeble in my belief. I tend to trust what the world is telling me. I see the sign on the billboard and I think, there's happiness. No, no, I've got to run away from that. You see? It's a moment by moment, every day, all the time kind of thing. And I find myself so little in this. So frustrates me. And I'm always going about saying, oh, I hate that I've fallen into that sin. I hate that I've done this. I'm so frustrated that I've wasted that time. I'm frustrated that I've done that. And as I look back and see, there's been little running to Christ when that's the event of my life. So we need to be pressing after Him in prayer. When we pray, we give more attention to the will of God than the sinful desires of our own flesh. When we pray, we direct our hearts to worship the Lord rather than the idols our own hearts create. When we pray, we find ourselves in a position to take up watchfulness over our souls. And apart from such care and watchfulness, we find ourselves entangled in the cords of our own foolishness. Watch and pray. Finally, what do? When we fall under the bus, when we fall into the embrace of temptation, and when we embrace it, first, repent and believe the grace of the gospel. Do not say, I'll do better next time. Do not say, I'm going to memorize 5 chapters of Scripture this week. I am going to be better. Do not do it. Repent and believe the gospel. Notice what happens in this passage. If we go back into Mark chapter 14, notice what Jesus says, sandwiched in here in the very middle. It's almost imperceptible in verse 28. He says, you're going to all fall away. The shepherd's going to be stricken. The sheep will be scattered. But after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. So he's talking about after the resurrection, he's going to gather these guys back together. They will have been spread out all over the place. They're going to be offended at him. Yet he's going to gather them back together. In chapter 16, after the resurrection, look down to verse 7. Here the angel is speaking to Mary and Mary, telling them what's happened, that Jesus has been raised. And he says to them in verse 7, go, tell his disciples and Peter. Tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. And so, not only does Jesus point out Peter's defection that's coming back in chapter 14, but in chapter 16, after it's happened, he's very careful to make sure that through the angel, the ladies take back to the disciples this message. Jesus is going before you to Galilee. Peter, he mentioned you specifically. Even though you were the chief offender in what you did, he's also said, you are coming back. And so there's this hope of the gospel that in our defection against Christ, in our betrayal of him, in our being offended at him, the gospel calls us to remember that Christ has forgiven us, that he has purchased us for himself, and that he is gathering us to himself for his own glory. Repent and believe in the grace of the gospel. Secondly, hope in future progress in the same grace of the gospel. Be encouraged by the things that we see in Peter. Now, he's still impulsive and dangerous. He still does foolish things later on. He won't eat with the Gentiles, trying to look good in front of the Jews. He still has a fear of man. He still wants to be impressive to his superiors, you know. And yet, at the same time, we find Peter with a greater maturity. Turn over to 1 Peter with me as he writes there to this group of Christians who are undergoing persecution. I want you to notice what he says. 1 calling people to live faithfully regardless of their circumstances. Persecutions, you know, the disciples all separated themselves from Christ that night because they didn't want to suffer the same fate as Christ. Yet Peter's calling them now to be identified with Christ in spite of persecution. And notice the language he uses in verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter doesn't use language like a coach at a pep rally. You guys can do it. You have the strength within you. If you want it worse than the other team, then you'll be able to overcome these difficulties. But he's saying, be watchful, be careful, be sober-minded, understand the nature of the battle that's going on, and set your hope on the grace of Christ. It goes on in verse 14, as obedient children, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And he's saying, delight in the character of our God. See the character of God and the beauty of it and desire that it be yours as well. Press after the development of holiness in your life by trusting in the grace of Christ. This is not the brash, self-confident Peter of Mark 14. And just like Peter matured, you and I can mature. Just like Peter experienced the grace of Christ, forgiving him of his sin and moving him forward in faithfulness, you and I can experience grace in forgiving our sin and moving forward in faithfulness. We face the same temptations and we have the same weapons at our disposal. And so this week, let me encourage you to be on watch for ways that temptation might try to lure you into sin. Let me encourage you to learn how to pray. I think I'm going to mention this later in the Sunday school hour, but in case I forget, D.A. Carson has written a great book called Spiritual Reformation that looks at the prayers of Paul in the New Testament. And if you've not read it, I would encourage you to get that book and read that book and learn how to pray like Paul prayed. Learn how to pray those biblical, scripturally oriented prayers. I need much improvement in my prayer life. I need to learn how to pray more scripturally. And I would encourage you to spend time learning how to pray. Pray specifically for deliverance from the power and the lusts of your own flesh. You know what your temptations are. You know the things that tend to lure you and the way that your flesh tends to go running after other gods. Pray specifically that God would deliver you from the power of those things. Pray that you would delight in Christ more than the idols that your heart manufactures. Don't hope in your self-discipline. Don't wish for removal of temptation, but hope in the grace of Christ to change you, protect you, forgive you when you sin, and keep you until the day of your full and final redemption. Let's pray together. Oh God, there's no more practical or relevant practice that we need to embrace than watching and praying lest we fall under our temptations. Every one of us faced them from a myriad of different directions. We thank you for the grace of the gospel that has delivered us from the power of sin. We pray that you would grant us mercy now as we cling to you, as we press after you. Father, forgive us for hoping for some magic gospel pill to take that will allow us to just trip along happily and lightheartedly in this life, not paying attention, having fun, goofing off, giving ourselves to the pleasures of this world and having no care for serious things. Forgive us for our giddiness, our playfulness, and our lack of attention to weighty things of eternity. Allow us, I pray, to enjoy all that you have provided for us righteously as unto the Lord. And Father, allow us to learn to be on our guard against the ways that the world and our own flesh and the devil would try to lure us away from you and into disobedience. Call us, I pray, to a faithfulness in these things, a day-to-day and even a moment-by-moment diligence that flees to Christ in prayer regularly, seeking after the help of your Spirit as we desire to walk after you and to be holy because you are holy. We ask for these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I'd like for us to sing together of the greatness of our God, His provision for us. If we doubt His tender mercies or His greatness or ability to do these things, let's sing together of that now. Would you